He created us a new heart. When we received Jesus as our Savior, He gave us the new heart, the real person we were designed to be. Now we are in a transformation period of learning to walk with our new heart rather than the old heart that we grew up with where we simply survived. So, Father, we give you our new heart today. We ask you to strengthen it, to open it, and help us to fall in love with you all over again. Let us see your love in such a way that it melts everything that would stand between us and you and frees us to walk in our new heart, the true person God designed us to be. And we thank you that you're doing that. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As you look at my overhead this morning, what I want to be talking about today is the kingdom cup. Because when you became a Christian, whether you knew it or not, God wants to use you as the open door, the window, the portal through which heaven, where He lives in reality, is opened to this earth realm so that everyone can see Him, taste of Him, and want to walk with Him as a way of life. So as I looked up and thought, how can I illustrate what I want to talk about today? I love this picture. It's actually the picture of a front of a book Don Norai Sr. wrote. He's the founder of Destiny Image. And this book is entitled, as it says, God, Out of Control, Out of the Box, and Out of Time. God is out of our control. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And He wants to release that authority through you as you walk in intimate love walk with Him. He wants to get out of the box that we've all put Him in, whether we realized it or not. We have all put Him in a box. And we want to realize how we've boxed Him in, either by someone in authority abused us or misused us or didn't understand us, and we subconsciously think God's that way. He's not. God loves you so much. I love waking up in the morning and saying, God, I love you. But I look forward to loving you as much as you love me. Open up my heart so that I can see how much you really, 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 really love me. And I know if I can ever grasp that, everything that keeps me from you will melt. He lives out of time. We presently are in time, but He's seated in the heavens far above all principalities and powers. And He says, I've seated you there with me. Will you join me and live with me in your true heart, where I'm seated, where principalities and powers have no authority, and let my love flow through you. Know that I am good all the time. I can't do anything bad. I am faithful to you all the time. If you've lived any time, you know you've been unfaithful, and you've been around unfaithful people, and it's easy, whether consciously or subconsciously, to think God's not faithful. And that's what we want to tear down. We want to get Him out of that box to know He's good all the time. No bad thing comes from Him. And you say, okay, there's a disconnect here. There's a whole bunch of bad stuff going on where I live and in me. God so wanted relationship with us that He took the risk to give us all a choice, because He wanted a bride that would choose Him. Father wanted sons and daughters that would choose Him But that means you have to have a choice. So when we choose to do bad, or someone does bad to us, from transgressions and iniquities or generational sins, our choice or not our choice, there's consequences to that. If you jump off this building, there are physical laws and spiritual laws. You jump off the top of this building, the law of gravity takes effect and you hit the ground. And if you don't land on a mattress or somebody catch you, you're going to get hurt. God says, I want you to know my heart so that you will know I want you to not sin, because I don't want you to reap the consequences of that. My love says, I want you to know me, follow me, and obey me, because I want to bless you. And so therefore, today I say, let's drink from the kingdom cup. Let's let God be out of our control and trust him, because we know he's good all the time. He has good things for us. He doesn't mess up. And even if we mess up, he says, I'm such an awesome God. If you'll run to me, I'll take it and work it for good and have a kingdom surprise. I'll kiss you and turn it into pure gold. So as we do that, we know that Jesus is the model. Jesus left the glories of heaven and became flesh like us. And he will be flesh forever. He wanted a relationship with us so bad. He said, I'm going to become like you. And he lived the way we are to live, in his Father's presence all day long, 24/7, doing only what he saw his Father doing, saying only what he heard his Father saying. And we are to do the same thing. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the scripture up here says, Matthew 26:42, he felt what sin felt like in the flesh. And it felt like different than he thought it would feel. And the weight of it, he said, Father, is there no way that we can do this some other way? Can this cup not pass from me? But then he concluded, not as I will, but as you will. So we can all share, God, I would like to see this happen and this happen and this happen. But if we're going to have the kingdom cup and be truly free to let God cut all the things, back to our first picture, the hand at the top is representing the sovereign hand of God. He says, I want to clip all the strings that pull you. I want to clip all the strings that make you burst out in anger or cringe in fear, or explode in and be paralyzed. I want to clip all those strings so you can be free to flow with my spirit. Are you ready for him to clip those strings today? Say, I want to flow with you because you're a good God. I'm scared because I don't know what you're going to do. And there's been enough people hurt me that I'm having a hard time trusting. He says, I understand. And I'm glad to be with you in that journey. Let me show you my love. Be willing to drink the cup that I drank, because I knew my Father was good. And I knew I could trust him. And we want to be the same place. Not my will, but your will. You see, love never fails. If we can simply know the length and depth and width and height of love, as Ephesians 3:20 says, but it's a process of discovering that love. It's a process of knowing his heart. We have to make the transition step by step by step. If we will embrace what we can see now, he will take us one step farther. But he says in Isaiah 55:11, my ways are so much higher than yours. My thoughts are so much higher than yours. Will you let me clip what blocks my love so that it can flow and you can taste and you can become free? Our life, the whole Bible, this process now, would somebody get the light back there and dim this light up here so you can see this a little better? It's a love story. When Jesus left eternity, when he left eternity, he came to show us the greatest love story ever. The greatest love story ever is, Father said, I want sons and daughters that will trust me. I want more sons and daughters like you, Jesus. And I want to give you, Jesus, a bride. It's a tremendous love story of us discovering his love, embracing his love, and letting his love be a way of life. God is showing each one of us that he didn't just die for our sins to take us to heaven. That's wonderful. And when we receive him as our Savior, we do get our ticket to heaven. But that is the main dish, is an intimate love walk with him as a way of life. He said, this is a love story. I want to be your inner companion, and I want us to enjoy life together, and you get to know me, and as you get to know me, you get to know yourself, because you were made in his image. And so it's in that process that the love story works out. God loves us so much that the whole Old Testament is a love story of him wooing us to himself, showing us his heart, giving us types and shadows and patterns so that we can see his son that's coming to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the lover of our soul. So in the Old Testament, there was a love story that is talked about in Hosea. In Hosea 6:4, he said, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. If you've ever had a touch of God in your heart, you melted before him and you wanted it to be that way forever, right? When you received him as your Savior, it felt wonderful. He said that's the beginning point. Now we're going into a transformation process that I'm going to let you discover my love as a way of life 24/7. But do you know, and are you a little bit like me, that when the newness wears off, there's a tendency to slip back to the old ways? And he said, your love is like the morning mist. Father chose Israel as his wife. He wanted to love her. And she promised obedience. She promised surrender. But it was like the morning mist, the early dew that disappears. When your children love you, doesn't it melt your heart? Father says, I want you to know my heart and walk with me. Jesus said in Isaiah 62:5, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. He's rejoicing over you all day long, every day, saying, let me show you how much I love you. Open your heart to see my handiwork. So, God in the Old Testament used people, and especially Hosea, as a mirror of his love. Do you know that you are a walking gospel that is the only gospel that many people will read? We are all to be a mirror of His love. And all of us come from different backgrounds, different circumstances, different goods and bads. But Psalm 42 from the Amplified says, He drew me out of a horrible pit, a pit of turmoil and of destruction, out of the miry clay, froth and slime, and set my feet upon a rock, steadying my steps and establishing my going. When you said to Jesus, I realize I can never, ever be good enough to know you, to walk with you, to go to your heaven, but I accept your shed blood. You became my substitute. You became me on that cross. And when I say yes, I'm born again, and you come and ignite the true heart you placed in me before the foundation of the world to let me discover who I am as I discover who you are. He sets us our feet up on a rock. Then the rest of our life is a process of getting this miry clay off of us, getting the froth and the slime off of us, and letting Him bring healing to us. Now imagine this. We can see this, hopefully, from Hosea, if I can present it correctly. But the same is true for you. Your life is an open door, a mirror reflecting God. Now think of Hosea. Hosea lived in the 8th century B.C. before Christ. He was a prophet, and he was called a prophet of love. He was well educated. He was affluent. He had a position in the city. And he lived in a time very much like our time. There was great national anxiety. Are we experiencing that today? Yes, we can identify. And God's people there had said at Mount Sinai, we surrender to you. We will obey you. We will be loyal to you. But in all their affluence, what had they done? They had succumbed to the ways of the world and their passions and their appetites. And there was great lasciviousness. There was evil every place. Is that not the way we are in our country today? Our affluence has not caused us to fall on our knees before God. It has caused us to embrace the world and our own passions and throw out God's word. So in that climate, God had used Amos before Hosea to say, my heart's breaking. You promised obedience. You promised loyalty. You promised to let me love you. And all of Amos's ministry was saying, if you don't run to me, I'm going to have to let the consequences of your sins, you reap them. You've tied my hands. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. I'm calling you back to me. And in that atmosphere, Hosea, he's already preached that. I don't want to have to judge you by letting you reap what you're sowing. Amos had preached that. Now here comes Hosea on the scene. God says, I love them so much, they're not hearing my words. Maybe if I have a drama going on before them, a play, they'll get it. He says, I'm doing everything I can to let you see my heart. So here's Hosea, an affluent prophet of love. Now imagine, God says to him in Hosea 1:2, when the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord told him, marry a prostitute. How would you like for that to be your assignment? Go marry a prostitute. Hosea was a man of God. He was willing to obey God when he couldn't understand what he was doing, when it didn't make a lick of sense, when it broke his heart. He obeyed. So, he found a prostitute, Gomer. Obviously, she was lovely, or the men of the town wouldn't want her. He married her. He takes her, as the pictures show, to his house and gives her everything that he has and is open to love her and did love her. And Hosea 1:2 says, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Marry her. She's not going to be faithful to you. Now, is that an assignment or what? It's a reflection of the picture Father's painting. There's indication that Gomer came, and probably, I mean, this is a new life. She's never known a life like this. There's indication that she was probably faithful to him through their first child. But as you know, when there's a touch of God on your life, you feel his power and glory. It's hard not to trust him, isn't it? But when you don't feel it, then's when the proof of the pudding comes. Will you obey when you don't understand what he's doing, when it doesn't make sense and you don't feel it? Ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest gift we can give to our God, is to serve him when we don't feel his presence, when it doesn't make sense, and when we don't understand. Because when we're face to face with him, there'll be no problem of obeying him. The gift we can give him now is the gift of faith, walking when it hurts, we don't understand, and it doesn't feel good, and it doesn't make sense. God says, let me out of the box. Let me out of the feel-good box. Let me out of the understanding box. Let me be in control and trust me. And so there's indication, as this picture shows, that Hosea saw his wife being unfaithful when the newness of the marriage wore off and the discipline set in. She went back to her lovers. And there's indication that Hosea knew that. Imagine their first child's born, and this one was probably his child. But when it's time to name the child, God says this child is to be named Jezreel, interpreting, God scatters, no mercy. How would you like for your first child to be called, come here, God scatters, no mercy, every time you call him to dinner, every time you look to where he is, you're saying, God scatters, no mercy. Now, how's that for identity? How's that for a father's heart to have to call his children that? But he was committed to obeying his God. Now the second child comes along, and it's a girl, and there's very indication that this is not even his. And he calls her Lo Ruhama, unloved. Come here, unloved. Come here, unloved. How would you like to have that hanging around your neck? And then when the third child was born, it was a son. He was called Lo Ami, which means not my people. So every time he calls this boy's name, he's saying, come here, not my people. Wouldn't that break a father's heart to have to call your children those names? What does that do with for our identity? Our God is bigger than that. Our God is a God that we can trust. You see, Jezreel was also saying God scatters, and he was saying to the people, I'm bringing judgment on you because of the violence and the way you've lived in the past. So every time his name was called, that was blasted out in the area. But the good news is, the picture on the right, after a period of unfaithfulness, God spoke to Hosea again in Hosea 3:1 and said to Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Though she's loved by another and is adulteress, go love her as the Lord loves Israel. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. By this time, she's been living in sin so much that the indication is that she's now a slave. So he had to go to the slave block and buy her back. That's what Jesus did for each of us. But imagine the humiliation of a man of God, the prophet of love, who's educated and affluent in the city, going to the slave block and buying his adulterous wife back. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He bought us back. He bought us back. He says, come to your senses. Know my heart. Whether it's the picture of the prodigal son coming back to the father on the right, or whether it's Gomer coming back to Hosea on the left. Come to your senses. Know your God loves you. He is opening up heaven and earth to let you know his love and say, let me love you. Let me love you. That's what repentance is. Repentance is coming to your senses, running to him instead of away from him. Repentance means, the Greek of it is metanoma. To perceive afterwards, an afterthought, to think again, to rethink. Another way of saying it is to rethink your position in light of truth, or change your mind based on the fact that you thought wrongly before and need to embrace the truth of the matter. Repentance is rethinking or allowing one's mind to be changed as truth is revealed through the Word and by God's Spirit. It's like, come to your senses. What are you doing? You are heaping flesh upon flesh. Run to me. Find out what I say about you, how much I love you, and speak what I speak. Believe what I believe. Let your mind be renewed by the transforming of his mind into your mind. And that's called transformation. And that's called repentance. Running to him instead of away from him. And as we do that, we're making the choice of what two kingdoms we're going to live in. The picture on the left is showing God has designed us to walk in his presence, letting him be our inner mate 24/7, waking up saying, good morning, God. What's next, Papa? You've got good things for me today. Keep me in your presence so I can drink in your love and your life and know the path to walk in. I become God-focused, not self-focused. Concentrating on his goodness, his faithfulness, and his love. Or you do get to choose. You can stay in the kingdom of darkness if you want to and hug to yourself your anger and your fear and your disappointment and your pain. It's up to you. And if you stay there, self-focused, you're going to be eating the raisin cakes that it talked about in Hosea. What are the raisin cakes? Those were the cakes that they took and gave in their idolatrous worship. As they were worshiping the false gods, they took raisin cakes and offered up to the false gods. It's up to us. I have taken for myself and remind myself and teach myself and speak to myself regularly from Psalms 141:4, which says, Lord, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. I don't want to eat of the delicacies of gossip, of abuse, of unlove, or whatever it is. I want to yield to you and let you bring forth your glory. Psalms 16:5, 8, and 11 says, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. Where have you tried to drink to get your needs met? Did you think, if I can just find that perfect mate, all my problems are over? Well, good luck. There's not a perfect mate. There's only one perfect one, and his name is Jesus. You're not perfect, and there's no other perfect people walking around down here. So if we're trying to get our needs met through perfect mates, perfect children, perfect family of origin, perfect in-laws, perfect neighbors, perfect whatever, duh, wake up, hear the music, he's the only perfect one. We are to turn to him and let him be our portion, our chosen cup. He maintains our lot if we'll let him. I have set the Lord continually before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be moved. That means walking in his presence, waking up, talking to him. As Jason's driving down the road, God, show me who I'm to pray for as I go. Show me who's having a hard time. Let me worship you as I go along. Part the enemies that would destroy us. And just whatever comes to his mind, he's releasing the glory of God across the nations as he travels, as he stays in their presence. And he will not be moved. And then God will show him the right path. He'll say, Jason, turn over now. And as he obeys, he misses an accident. So he shows us the path of life. And that in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. All of us want joy, and it's found in his presence. Joy doesn't mean the absence of pain. It means the presence of God that makes everything worth it. And so as we do that, God turns it around. God wanted to turn Israel around. He was using Hosea to do that. In Hosea 2:15, he says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. What was the valley of Achor? That was called the valley of trouble. All of us have troubles. That's part of being in this world. But do we get out of that valley by walking in his presence and giving ourselves to him? Or do we stay there? That is our choice. He says that I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. What happened in the valley of Achor? Achan was in a battle that God gave Joshua instructions. Nobody is to take anything from this battle we've just done. And Achan saw this most beautiful robes. It's a shame to waste that beautiful. Wouldn't I look good with that on? And it'd make me feel like $1 million. Nobody's going to know it. This is ridiculous to obey God, to destroy a robe that is so beautiful. I want that. And he stole it, and he hid it. The next battle, they lost at Ai. And as Joshua sought the Lord, what did we... God said there's something hidden that's got to be uncovered. And it was uncovered that Achan had stolen and been disobedient to God. He didn't trust him to clothe him with the right clothing. He thought he had to get it himself. So he and his family were stoned to death in the Valley of Achor, because God says, I cannot have disobedience permeating my people. It has to be lanced and the infection gotten out. So God says, I want to take the place that has been a valley of trouble for you and turn it into hope. And he will do it as we run to him, walk in his presence. And so then in Hosea 1, 4, 6, and 8, he changed the name of his son Zezrel, from God scatters to God plants. Then he changed the name of his little girl from unloved to my loved one. And then he changed the name of his third son from not my people to my people. Nothing feels better than to have had such excruciating pain, and then God removes it and replaces his love. It makes the pain all worth it, because the contrast is so dramatic that you appreciate it more, because it gave you greater depth. It gave you greater capacity to know his love and to receive it. He promises to you in Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. He'll energize you day by day. He will give you the strength you need. He will life you with his life, and you'll fall in love with him all over again. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Do you know you are writing? You are a walking gospel, and you're writing and living out your name. And one day you'll see what it is. And you'll say, oh, wow, that makes sense. But you see, Job didn't know what was going on. Go back and read the whole book of Job. He didn't know what was going on, that there was something bigger going on than just him. There was a landscape bigger than he could see. And the same is true for you. There's a landscape bigger than you can see. There's something bigger going on than just about you. And as you walk with him, one day you'll see your name written on that rock. Oh, that's what that was all about. Wow, God. But you see, Job had lots of questions for God. Best I can tell, God never did answer any of them. But in Job 42, he said, once I saw him, it didn't matter anymore. So as we keep walking with him, we'll see him. And it will make up for all the pain. No, you are writing right now your name on a rock. It's describing who you are and the mighty riches that he has for you. And then from Romans 9:25 through 26 and Hosea 2:23 from the Message, it says, I'll call nobodies and make them somebodies. In the place where they yelled out, you're nobody, they're calling you God's living children. I'll say to nobody, you're my dear somebody. And he'll say, you're my God. That's what we're in the process of. We've all been nobodies. And we felt worthless at times. and insignificant at times and unworthy at times. But he says, let me call you somebody and let you know my heart for you. And then you will say, you're my God. That's what it's all about. So what is your struggle today? What is the thing that you think is too big for God? He says, I want you to look straight through it and see, this is bigger than you know. There's a landscape bigger than you know. You are an open door, a portal, a window for my love to flow. Trust me when you don't understand what I'm doing. Trust me when it seems like things are out of control. Let me out of the box you put me in and live with me from where I'm seated in the third heaven, and let it flow down to the earth. He's bigger than whatever people, circumstance, or problems that would cause you to stumble. I am particularly interested in Oswald Chambers at this point, and I did a little research and realized that he was born in 1874 through 1917, and there was more than 30 books written that bear his name, but only one that he wrote personally, and that one's Baffled to Fight Better. This man lived what he preached, and he had an awesome influence. He died at 43 with a ruptured appendix. In 3 days, excruciating pain, he was ministering to YMC camps for wounded soldiers, and he refused to take any beds because he would not take them from wounded soldiers. And he died of a ruptured appendix. But of Matthew, all the books that were written of him, his wife was a gifted stenographer, and she could write 250 words a minute, and she wrote down majority of what he taught and preached and said. And the books were written from those notes after he died at age 43. He ministered in full-time work for 20 years. But of Matthew 10:38, he's saying, many are called, but few are chosen, because many won't press into him when the going gets rough. And I believe you're here today because you are an overcomer. You will press in. And Matthew 10:38 says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, Oswald Chambers' renditioning of that was, no one is worthy of Jesus who does not follow him, as it were, with a rope around his neck, ready to die the most ignominious death rather than prove untrue. That's the kind of devotion he wants from us, and we will never, ever regret it. Habakkuk 3:17 through 19 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of olive may fail, and the trees fields yield not food, though the flock be cut off the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. That's his heart for you. If you don't see his hand, you trust his hand is good. If you don't understand what he's doing, you trust his heart of love. He says, I love you so much. I didn't just talk a talk. I laid my life down that you might know me. So in closing, this picture on the right is a picture of a vase, a pot being broken, as all of us have been broken one way or another. But you see, in Jeremiah it says, he's the potter. Will we let him make us in his image? Will we let Him mold us whichever way He pleases? Will we let Him use our life as an example to the world of His love if it's an assignment that doesn't make sense and you're not sure you want it? Will you say with Jesus, "Yes, Lord, Your will, not mine"? And if you will, Psalm 16:6 says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good heritage." Reach out and grab it by saying, "Yes, Lord, have Your way in my life. Your will, not mine." Because you see, He's preparing a bride. You're it. And He is preparing His bride. And Isaiah 43:43 says, "And He's put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and fear and put their trust and confident reliance upon the Lord." If you'll walk in His presence, embrace what you don't know. Let Him cut the strings that you've tried to be in control and let Him be in control. Let Him out of the box. He is faithful. He is unpredictable, but He's good. And what He has is better than anything you could dream up or think. So, back to the kingdom cup. Let's today let God cut anything that we've depended on other than Him. Let Him heal any wounds that have come from our own choices or other people's choices. Let Him out of the box to show us the length and depth and width and height of His love. Let Him give us freedom that we sang today. And that freedom means dare to live dangerously, not knowing what your God's going to do, but concentrating on His character. He's good, and He gives only good gifts, and I'll trust Him. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You that You're a good God. I thank You that You love us so much. You laid our lives, Your life down for us when we were shaking our fist in Your face and said, being Your enemy, You said, "I love You. I will woo You ever which way that I can." So, Father God, I pray strength over each person in the sound of my voice. I call their spirit to attention and say, "You're absolutely wonderful. God saw You before the foundation of the world, and He said, 'I can do a mighty work through that person. You're no accident.' Yes, you messed up, but today's a new day. Will you walk with Me? I will release every strength, every power, every provision you need. So I bless Your spirit to arise in Jesus' name and live with Him where You're seated. And I bless your soul to submit to the Spirit and receive what the Spirit says. And I bless your body to come in full alignment with the Spirit, soul, and body as in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that threefold alignment, I bless you to go live dangerously and let your God be God. Let Him do what pleases Him and blesses you. And I thank You in advance, Lord, for how You're doing that. It's in Jesus' name we pray.